Well, our new series is called My Identity in Christ. I wish I could say that you could go to the internet if you've missed the first couple of weeks, but we're still dealing with that situation. Basically wrote them early this morning to say, you've not responded to me in a week. I'm going to edit this out when I edit what gets eventually put online. But just so that you know, we're hoping that they are restoring the website, and it was essentially something that was up to them. But you can still get the first couple weeks on CD if you missed last week or the week before. But our series is called My Identity in Christ. As I thought about why are we looking at this, I had to think back to what was my motivation with going toward this series. We said that it's based on a pamphlet, which people will get a copy of. But really, it came down to what I decided was a need, and I think that's because many of us don't know what our true identity in Christ is. What are the things that really describe us after receiving Jesus Christ? What are the things that the New Testament uses to describe us? And so what we decided to do was to do the series by first talking BC, what describes us before that decision to receive Christ. Then we'll look at the present of what's true for us now, and then what also is going to be true for us in the future. We have said that what describes us before Christ is still true about us. Okay, that didn't go away. These are things that we've talked about so far. It's going to change next week, but things that are true that we're talking last week and this week are still true about us. And in fact, we said there are things that are true of every person, everyone who God has made. And so believer, non-believer, these are things that are true of them all. Last week, we said that there were three things that we could say about us in the past that are still true now in the present, true for a believer, for a non-believer. One is, I am created by God. I am made to reflect God. And then lastly, I am known by God. Three great truths. The three truths that we're going to look at briefly this morning is, I'm made to be a caretaker. I'm made to relate to creation. I'm made to worship the Creator. So we're going to go through these very briefly with some scriptures one by one. First, looking at I'm made to be a caretaker. Well, last week we looked at Genesis 1, verse 26, and we talked about the part, we put up the part that talked about being made in God's image and in His likeness. But we said that there was a part that we kind of skipped over just because we weren't focusing on it at the time. So here's what we skipped over, where God had said, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then just a couple verses later in 28 is similar. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So we have two verbs that we're focusing on from those two verses, rule and subdue. And it's interesting to take a look at some different Bible versions to see what they use for the Hebrew there for rule and subdue. Other Bibles have reign and govern. Some say have dominion. A lot of people know that version. The simple English version for kids, they say be earth's master, which I thought, I mean, it struck me really interesting that they chose that particular way. What did God mean? What did God mean when by saying that the human race was to reign and govern the animal kingdom and the earth? Well, the idea is really based in looking at God Himself. If He has left us to be rulers on this planet, we are to be kind and wise rulers, because that reflects God. And this is something we talked about just last week. We are meant to reflect God as a human race. That's what the image is about. So if He is a kind and wise ruler, then we're meant to reflect that. He is. He wants us to be as well. And so it says that we are to be caretakers. We are to take care of things. Now, this relates to something that is in Genesis chapter 2. We've been spending a lot of our time in these early weeks in Genesis 1 and chapter 2, where He puts Adam in the garden, and it puts it this way, to cultivate and to keep it. And when you look at the meaning that's behind that first word, it means to tend the garden, to work it. The idea is that He was to work it so that it would continue to be productive. And then that second word, you can see up there, to keep, means to guard, to protect, or there is our set of verbs, to take care of it. So the one who helps to take care of something is a caretaker. With this, your mind can easily go, rightly so, to ideas of stewardship. When you talk about what we're to do as being managers, right? We try to say nowadays, not so much being stewards because it's kind of an older word that might not necessarily connect with people, but being managers, that God has left us to be managers of these things. And that's why some people say that Christians, for example, ought to be the best environmentalists, because we understand the best that God has left us as a human race to be in charge of being caretakers. So I know that the Planet of the Apes movie, you know, it's being redone, and so it doesn't matter whether you saw the originals or whether you're seeing now these remakes as they keep doing the Planet of the Apes series. Despite what you see in that movie, we are the only ones, okay? We're the only ones that are capable and made responsible for being in charge of this entire planet. If we were to say, kitties all over the world, you're in charge of caring for things, we are in a heap of trouble, okay? Doggies, whatever animal you want to pick, dolphins, they're smart. Mm-mm, it's not going to work, okay? For nobody, we are the only ones on the planet that are given that charge, that are given the ability and responsibility to be caretakers. Now, I say caretakers, we know that not everybody uses much care in what they do, that there are people that are careless. And as I thought about this, I thought the simple way to put it is this: selfishness can destroy being a caretaker. I think this is what it comes down to. I'm trying not to make eye contact with some people, but I know that some of you are landlords in the congregation, and you rent to people. Some people fight hard against being a caretaker. In other words, some people who rent other people's property work hard of being a caretaker, to the point where they become proficient at wrecking things or proficient at destroying things. I remember one time in my dad's life, there's only one time that I remember, and I think it was a sublet, but I'm not sure, where he had a house. This was in South Jersey. And it was the one time in his life that he then rented it out. Probably was the reason for it being the one time. When that family cleared out, I'm not kidding, he went in to inspect the house afterwards, and there was a giant oil slick on the rug in the living room, like somebody had tried to change the oil of a motorcycle or a lawnmower inside the house. And some of you that are landlords would have even worse stories than that. So we're meant to be caretakers. We're meant to take care of people and things and the environment, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we do that. So the Bible teaches that we should all be able to say, I'm made to be a caretaker. God wants the human race to reign and to govern responsibly and to be wise and kind as we do it. We can also all say this: I'm made to relate to creation. So this is connected to that last point. Relating to creation means that we have a relationship to it. Hope that's not too much stating the obvious. We have a relationship to God's creation. And relating to creation, you can think of more ways, I think, that would constitute this. But in the pamphlet, they basically give two ways, and I think they're two good ways. Relating to creation has to do with two primary ways, two things: love and enjoyment. When I was growing up, if somebody would say, I love baseball, or I love pizza, you know, when I was a kid, the cool response was, oh, are you gonna get married to it? Anybody remember that dumb line? So we can use the word love pretty loosely in our culture. When we're talking about relating to creation in this context, it means that part of relating properly to creation is that we are to truly love people. So God starts out and he provides for Adam by giving him someone to love, right? The woman stands out from the rest of creatures that are made by God. Genesis 2, and Adam says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." He recognized how distinct. And you think, okay, well, that's at the very beginning, and God was providing somebody to love. But loving others, loving people, is made universal for all mankind in the Ten Commandments. Listen to this carefully, because it may be a different way of thinking about some of those commandments. Ensuring a time of Sabbath, honoring parents, not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, not lying against one another, not wanting to take for yourself what belongs to somebody else. Those are all aspects of loving others. And we know that's the case because of how Jesus sums things up in Matthew 22. Right? He sums up all the things of the law, and he says the greatest commandment is love God, and then the second is like it, it's to love people. So people divide up the Ten Commandments into the parts that refer to God and the parts that refer to people, and then that's summarized in the New Testament by saying love God, love people. So God relates to his creation, and we are made to relate to his creation. And one way to do that is with love. The other that we mentioned is the idea of enjoyment. Believe it or not, we are made to enjoy other people. Again, we're saying this is what we're meant for. It's not to say that we do, but we are meant to enjoy other people and also to enjoy what God has created in nature. And for some of us, this is pretty easy. But as I talked about this idea with Vivian, I said, you know, for some people, depending on the part of the country you're in, where you grew up, for some people, they love the lakes that God has created. And other ones, they love the ocean. Some people love the flat plains and being able to see for miles and miles. And other people love the mountains. So not everybody necessarily relates to God's creation in the same way, enjoys it in the same way, but we are made to enjoy it because when we enjoy what God has created, we are enjoying God himself. Psalm 92, verse 4 says, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the work of your hands." Now, David was talking about a particular situation, but this is something that could be applied universally. To be able to really take joy, to enjoy what God has done with his hands. At the same time, we have to say that there are limits to this. We are saying that everybody should be about love and everybody should be about enjoying because that's part of who we are as people. We're to relate to creation, but we have to put limits on it. What I mean is this, we're not to live for enjoyment. It's another way of saying that we're not to live for pleasure, but let's make it even more innocuous sounding. We're not to live for enjoyment. Some people dedicate their lives to just, you know, one enjoyable thing after another. It's good, but it's taken to an extreme. We are to live for the God who provides enjoyment. And that's a little bit of a different way of looking at things. But when it comes to the beauty of the mountains or the size of whales or the amazing sound of a bird's song, or to smell food that's been made with the things that God has provided for us out of creation, all those are ways for us to enjoy what God has made. Last thing we want to look at briefly this morning is to say, I'm made to worship the Creator. Now, I think that this is fairly obvious. So I would hope that for most of you, that this is fairly obvious to say that we are made, each one of us, each person is made to worship the Creator. So we're not going to take too long on it. I just made a reference to what Jesus says in Matthew 22, kind of what the foremost commandment is. And here it is as you look at that. So all the commandments of all the commandments in the Old Testament, the first and foremost is summed up by the words, love God. If you take care of that thing as number one, a lot of other things are simply going to fall into place. Love God. And loving God leads to worshiping him. We can think of God as giving him his due. I mean, it's fine to think of it that way. But worshiping him is also supposed to be about enjoying him. So this is what David says in Psalm 16, verse 11. In your presence, I don't think this is just true in the sense of being in heaven. This is his spiritual abiding presence too. In your presence is fullness of joy. So God wants us to experience joy. He wants us to enjoy him. And he knows that in his presence, sensing that, is where we're going to find it in its fullness. So he's made people, he's made you and me with the capacity to worship. But then he wants us to choose to worship him, to worship him as the creator. There's this famous set of words from Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. God is talking about mankind, and it says that he has set eternity in their heart. So mankind instinctively knows that there is something much greater beyond him. You really have to fight against that to not believe that there's something greater beyond you. People take that in a lot of wrong directions, but this is eternity being set in the hearts of mankind. Those are some words that are very well known by Solomon out of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to show you some more words just a few chapters later that maybe aren't as well known. Ecclesiastes 7:29 in the New American Standard. God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. I love the way that the International Standard Version puts that. God made human beings for righteousness, but they seek many alternatives. And it's like I want to put alternatives in air quotes there. The idea is that he's made us, you know, everybody, every baby, besides the sinful nature in terms of actions, which is what this is talking about, we all start off with that clean slate in terms of our actions. But as we grow, we end up seeking many alternatives to the right way that God says to do things. So the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. A lot of this series has to do with getting lies out of our minds, lies out of our hearts, substituting with truth. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, he says. So we're made to worship. It's part of the way that human beings are wired. And you can think of worship as essentially focus. This goes back to the word that maybe is used more than any other word in the Old Testament. And it has to do with this idea of getting low. So prostrating yourself or bending the knee, it had to do with a sense of respect in the presence of, say, an authority. But it also meant that in those moments, that's where your focus was. Okay, so worship is all about focus. So what do people focus on? What do they center their lives on? That's what they could be said is what they focus on, what is what they worship. So it could be a false god in some parts of the world. It could be other things like sports or children or any number of things. But the thing that is the true focus, where most of the person's thoughts are, what they really dedicate themselves to first and foremost, that practically speaking is what we worship. And we're made to worship the creator, not anything that he has created. With this idea about we're made to worship the creator, just remember what the New Testament says in Colossians 1:16 about the Lord Jesus Christ. All things have been created through him and for him. So the Lord Jesus is clearly identified also in the New Testament as being the creator. And that's why it's not wrong in the Gospels where you see phrases being used of how people were worshiping Jesus. It's because we're meant to worship our creator, and the New Testament identifies him that way. So before talking about what we are now in Christ, what we're choosing to do is to talk about what we're like before receiving Christ. And these are still things that are true about us after receiving Christ. And in fact, they're true of any person. Next week, that's going to change. But for these first 2 weeks, we're talking about things that are true of all people, even after receiving Christ. And what we have said for this week is these three things. I'm made to be a caretaker. I'm made to relate to creation. I'm made to worship the Creator. We're going to admit, we freely admit, that many people shirk their responsibility to live with care, and instead they live carelessly. Now, nobody should live that way, okay? Nobody should live totally carelessly, because it's going against God's plan for them as a person. But if living carelessly is ever said after looking at a person who calls himself a Christian, if we can ever look at somebody, or even if just, you know, whoever looks at someone who calls themselves a Christian and yet they're living carelessly in their life, it's a terrible thing, especially. And frankly, it's a reproach on God's name. Now, there may be reasons why there's a person who identifies himself as a Christian and that they're living absolutely carelessly. There could be deep-seated reasons for that, and maybe we can be a help to draw that out and to help turn them around. So may God give us wisdom and mercy and a fullness of the fruit of the Spirit as we deal with folks that are like that. But as we think about this particular first point this morning, is there an area that God would have each of us to live with greater care? Is there something that we need to do, maybe even for others, maybe for something in creation that He's made, so that we would be a better caretaker? Beyond that, we're to relate to creation. We've said mainly this morning through love and enjoyment. Here's a good question to ask ourselves every once in a while. Is there anybody that you're struggling to love? And just based on the looks on your faces, you're like me. The answer is yes. For most of us, the answer is yes. It may be a neighbor that gets under your skin. It may be somebody you work with. It may be a family member, whatever. We struggle with this. Is there somebody that we struggle with to love? And so this morning, can we ask again for God to soften our hearts and to help us to love that person or people as God would have them be loved? Not according to our culture standard of what it means to love, but according to His standard, what it means to love. Likewise, we said enjoyment is part of relating to creation. If there are people, and I'm saying absolutely non-Christians, absolutely non-Christians as well, if they see us, maybe they just really don't know us at all, but if they do know us pretty well, or they see us, if they see us as being a people that are joyless, or people that don't seem to enjoy other people, or don't seem to enjoy God's creation, we're missing out on a basic purpose that God has for us. So he wants us to truly enjoy Him, to truly enjoy other people, to truly enjoy His creation. Last one has to do with our worship. How is our worship? How is our focus? Again, this is something that we need to ask ourselves every once in a while. We know that life is full. It's crowded. The kids joke with Vivian and me saying that we seem more busy now than when we were raising them. How does that happen? I don't know. But in all the busyness and crowdedness of life, are we seeing God there? Are we sensing His presence there? Are we seeking to put Him first? It's a challenge. It's an ongoing challenge. But even in dark times, even in discouraging times, we can choose to worship Him, to focus on Him in those moments as our awesome Creator. Next week, we are going to continue, and we're going to go into a wholly different area when it comes to our BC time, our time before Christ, for you, for me, to establish what is our identity in Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, in some ways, these things are very basic. They should be fundamental to how we identify ourselves, but maybe we've never exactly heard it expressed this way. This has given me a good opportunity, Lord, to check myself on some of these things and to say there is value with each life. As we talked about last week, we are special as the only image bearers of You, that we're made to reflect You. And all those great things we talked about last week, and then this week, Father, something different for the human race as we try to think about what we're to be about and why are we here. And so I thank you, Father God, that we can say that there is this sense of relating to you, of connecting to you, and at the same time of reflecting the very things that you have for us, to be caretakers, to be careful in how we take care of things, because that reflects you. Even as 1 Corinthians 14 says, a God of order and not disorder. And we each struggle, Father, in different ways like that. So just speak to us if there are particular areas in our life where we need to be better caretakers. And we know, Father, it's not all on us that other people make decisions, but just for our part in what we can do. Likewise, Lord, we just ask your help. We humbly ask your help when it comes to relating to your creation, how we're to love, how we're to enjoy. We thank you that built into how you've made us is to enjoy things, to enjoy life. There are things that can suck us dry of enjoyment, that we become joyless, maybe for periods of time. But you can bring new joy. Weeping may come for the night, but joy comes in the morning. If anybody is in that night still, Father, I ask that you would bring them to the morning where they can get a new sense of joy, a sense of contentment, knowing you're good and you're in control. And then, Father, when it comes to enjoying things, maybe that's going to change as we age. And maybe the people that you bring along for us to love is going to change. Lead us to, Father, the right way to love people that's according to the way that you do. And then, Father, when it comes to our focus and our worship, thank you that your scripture brings us once again to a humble chance to correct ourselves. It's so easy, Father, for us to be focused on ourselves and on just a few things and to quickly crowd you out. But we're meant to worship not just whatever, but meant to worship you because you are our maker. Thank you, Father, for these good truths. May we embrace them and live them to the full, have a life that is pleasing and joyful, and to your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.